Why is it so many of us crash out and burn? I've had burnouts. I've had a burnout just this year. And it seems to happen when we feel like we're doing so well. Why do we feed a culture that insists on celebrating a burnout as if it was a badge of honor? It happens all the time in conversation when you pick up on it. How are you doing? Fine, busy. We're constantly assuring everyone of just how busy we are. Why do we do that? I do it. I do it all the time. What are we doing this for? What is this kind of perfectionist dream that we're chasing that means that we feel the need to be busy the entire time? In a bid to be a little bit less busy, I watched Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone with my kids this afternoon. It is such a good film. We've just finished reading the first book. I think it's more for my benefit than theirs. I absolutely love it. And I was struck by the scene where Harry goes into a room and sees a mirror, a giant mirror called the Mirror of Erised. Erised is desire spelt backwards. And when he goes up to the mirror, he sees in the reflection an image of himself, but standing behind him are his parents, smiling, waving, loving on him. Harry, of course, is an orphan. What the mirror is showing him is his deepest desire. Ron, another character, comes along and sees something completely different in the mirror. But the bit that struck me when I was watching it this afternoon was when the wise headmaster Dumbledore found Harry sitting in front of the mirror yet again and gave him a very wise word of caution that we would do well to adhere to tonight. It does not do well to dwell on dreams and to forget to live. It does not do well to dwell on dreams and to forget to live. I know when I get into that place where I am in danger of crashing hard and burning out, I am forgetting to live in the moment. I am forgetting to live for the today, for the now, where God lives, God who said, I am, not I was, not I will be, I am. He inhabits the now. So how do we prevent crashing and burning out? How do we learn to live in this now space with God, I am? The passage that we've heard this evening is all about abiding in Christ, the true vine. And we're going to look at that passage in a bit more detail this evening in an attempt to answer that question and apply it to our lives. Because there is so much truth in this passage. It is key if we want to learn how to live fruitful, powerful, kingdom-shaping lives, critically, without burning out in the process. And that does not happen depending on how much scripture we are able to memorize and quote. That doesn't happen depending on the sheer length of time we spend in prayer. That doesn't happen depending on which church we choose to go to and worship at. The key thing that we learn from this passage, if we want to be used powerfully by God to shape the culture around us without collapsing, is that we must abide in Christ. We must be in Christ and he must be in us. So let's look at the passage now. It is a section which is called the Upper Room Discourse, and it's from John chapter 13 to 17. And this, you do well to sit and read. This whole dialogue is beautiful. It is an encounter between Jesus and his disciples, which is so saturated with his love for them. He says, I have told you these things so that you will not go astray. These are his final moments with his brothers in Christ. These are his final moments as the clock is ticking. The final teachings he is going to impart to them. And to do that, Jesus uses the language that means something to them. Essentially, it's the local vernacular. He's communicating in a way that they will hear. Talking about vine and branches, the stuff in an agricultural landscape of everyday life for them. as a total aside, but something I'm passionate about. That's why, while we keep the integrity of the Christian message, absolutely, we have to be prepared to change the packaging time and again in order to communicate with the next generation. But that's an aside. Chapter 15, we're on, verses 2 and 6, both say, if there is no fruit, one, you'll be cut off, and two, you will be burned in the fire. Now, you could well be forgiven for reading that and thinking, harsh, strong words, Jesus. But there is a real danger that we really misinterpret what Jesus is saying here. This is not about those who don't produce the goods not doing well or being considered real followers of Christ in any way. This is not about what we have done or failed to do. In fact, on the contrary, it may even be about not doing, because it is about intimacy with God. It is about our stillness before him, our heart to listen to him. If anyone has a clue here how to tend a grapevine, please do let me know. I had absolutely no idea, but in the course of researching this sermon today, I discovered a lot that was immensely helpful in interpreting and understanding this passage. Context is so important when we read scripture. It can completely change how we perceive the meaning. Verse 1, I am the true vine. One of the reasons Jesus used this analogy was that Israel at that time was known as the vine of Israel. As we know, Israel in the Old Testament were the people called to inhabit the promised land, God's chosen people. They were the vine, and of course, famously failed to live up to the holiness that God put on their lives, but Jesus comes and inhabits everything that they and us fail to do. Jesus is the true vine. He was everything they could not be. And God, as Father and Creator, knows what the vine needs. Verse 2, no fruit is removed, and if there is fruit, it's pruned. I honestly wince a little bit when I hear those words. They sound so hard. And if I'm being completely candid with you tonight, there are times when I think, actually, God, I quite like my brokenness. I quite like my addiction to overworking and my busyness. I'm really rubbish at being still, and I quite like hiding my emotions in numbness. Thank you very much. But we know this doesn't lead anywhere good. It doesn't lead anywhere good. It leads to burnout. So prevalent in culture today. Looking back at the texts, translations do differ, but I found it fascinating to learn that cuts off in the Greek can actually be better understood as lifts away. The vine is lifted away. Now, for me, that kind of changes the meaning completely. It's a lot less violent than cutting sounds for a start. And then I learned a bit more about grapevines. So grapevines that are left unattended, apparently they grow along the ground and they put little roots straight down into the soil. Someone's actually nodding knowingly. Well done. No, far more than me. The roots go straight down into the soil. Now, these grapevines that are left in this way either produce no fruit at all or they produce grapes that are very, very bitter, so I'm told. The gardener knows that the nutrients are not to be found in the ground. The nutrients come from the main vine. So the branches are lifted as opposed to cut off. Think of them as being lifted and the trellises put up to support them. And then their nutrients are drawn from the main vine rather than the little roots in the ground. When this happens, they produce sweet grapes in abundance. And so we are encouraged not to look to our own shallow resources, but to stay in the true vine. We are encouraged away from the quick fixes of growing along the ground and putting in little roots. And whatever that looks like for you, perhaps it is an addiction to work or booze or endorphins or anything that you know is a quick fix in your life, a plaster on a broken leg. God wants to lift us away from those things and ensure that we're drawing our nutrients from the true vine. God's heart is not to expel us or cut us off. It is certainly not that we would burn out or crash hard in life. God's heart is to lift us up as the branches of the vine are lifted, to ensure our nourishment is coming from him. And the gardener is gentle and slow, and he lifts the branches to the sun, and their nutrients come from the one they should come from. So what about those of us who are fruitful? What does pruning look like? What does that mean for us? Well, we are in the season of Easter. This is the fourth week of Easter. And reminded not that long ago, Jesus said to the disciples, "You have had a bath. You need only wash your feet." The word prune also means to cleanse. The people who are fruitful still need to be cleansed from things, as we have just done in our confession and we've received God's forgiveness. I inherited some stunning rose bushes in the vicarage garden that I am rapidly killing despite my best efforts. And around this time of year, when we actually get a spring and it's nice and warm, they tend to be covered in these tiny, tiny little green mites. And they are the bane of my life. I can spray them three times a day and they still come back. But I know that in order for the rose bushes to bloom and be healthy and strong, the little green mites need to be removed. That's what the pruning is. In the thing that is fruitful, there's still a cleansing that's needed, a regular and daily, perhaps even, cleansing as we come into the presence of God. So what are the things we need pruning of, cleansing of? What's contributing to our lives of burnout or crash out? What needs removing from us? Addictions, busyness, perfectionism, unforgiveness, you fill in the blank for yourself. You know what that is. And if you don't, ask the Spirit of God to put a finger on it, and he will. Verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Picture the scene. Jesus is with his disciples. They're in the upper room together. They're hearing him share these incredible words. And the disciples must have been wondering, "Am I one of the fruitful ones? Lord, are you talking about me or not? I don't know." And Jesus assures them, "You are already clean, fruitful." We need only look at the book of Acts to see that fruitfulness in action, as the gospel explodes and hundreds and then thousands come to faith in Christ. Jesus is clear. It is the word he has spoken that cleanses them. Jesus, of course, is the word. And we get to know him as we soak in scripture, as we delve into its meaning, as we ask the Spirit of God to come and fill us, as we study the word of God, as we meditate on the word of God, as we pray through the word of God and apply the word of God to our lives. Ephesians 5 says that we are washed in the word of God, and Romans 12 says we are renewed by the word of God. This is one really easy way to stay in the true vine. I've just started the Bible in a Year app. I appreciate I'm a bit late. It's like 117, I think. But I've started it. It's great. I do it on the school run, 10-minute express version. One really easy way to stay in the word, to stay cleansed, to stay attached to the true vine. This is not about how much scripture we can quote. It's not about knowing exactly verse, chapter, and reference. It is about getting to know Jesus more. It is about falling in love with him more. Verses 4 and 5 say, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." The Christian life is not automatically fruitful. We are just as susceptible to crashing hard and burning out as anybody else. Abiding in Christ is not automatic. It is something that we need to consciously engage in. As we abide, we choose to believe in Jesus. We believe in the historical figure of Jesus that actually lived, died, and actually rose again from the dead. But we also choose to believe in his goodness. And as we're reminded of the character of God, so we can let go of our busyness. If we trust him. We'll stop living for tomorrow and start living in the now. He has enough for us today. A little earlier on, John 10:10 says that Jesus came that we would have life and life to the full. He wants us to live abundantly. And yet this doesn't sit alongside crashing and burning at all. These are contradictory things. We can say with confidence that God does not want us to burn out. He wants us to live life abundantly. We don't just believe in eternal life. We believe in an abundant life now, and the fullness of living with him. And that will look different for each of us, of course. But we must choose to abide in him by faith. Verse 6. Those that do not abide are gathered up and thrown into the fire and burnt up. What on earth does that mean? If you live with someone, if you live with a parent or a spouse or a roommate, you are in both relationship with that person and you are in fellowship with them. If you move out of that household, you will remain in relationship with that person, but your fellowship may begin to struggle because you see them less frequently. The Christian life is the same. It is possible to know God and to believe in him without abiding in him. When we abide in God, we are in daily conversation with him, and that conversation can be completely real. If we're tired in prayer, we can tell him we're tired. If we're feeling broken and a bit battered, we can begin our prayer life like that. Just honestly, Lord, I'm done. Today I am done. He is in that with us. He wants to be roommates with us, chatting with us, sharing with us, laughing with us, crying with us. He wants us to abide in him in the fullness of what our lives look like, whatever that may be. Intimacy and abiding with our Heavenly Father is possible thanks to Christ. And if we don't, we begin to wither up. Those relationships begin to shrivel. If you picture throwing a piece of paper on a fire, it very quickly curls up, dries up, and shrivels. And that's what our relationship with God is like if we don't abide in him, if we're not receiving nutrients from the true vine. And that's why we come together like this, to lift each other up, to support each other. In the presence of God and in the presence of one another, we are encouraged and we encourage each other. I want to quote theologian Joseph Dillow, who summarizes this passage really beautifully, I think. John 15 tells us that when a believer is in fellowship with Christ, but is not bearing fruit due to immaturity or injury, our Lord lovingly lifts him up so that he can bear fruit. The believer who is in fellowship with Christ and who is bearing fruit is pruned or cleaned so that he can produce more fruit. The believer who does not remain in fellowship begins to wither spiritually. Only the believer who remains in fellowship will go on to bear fruit. So let's be joined to the vine tonight. Let's abide in the vine and go on to bear fruit. Let's not crash and burn out. It's not worth it. It's not what he wants for us. So how do we do this? What does that look like practically? We have got to make space to be. I find this so hard. I really do. I think it is one of the disciplines I struggle with the most, and yet I also know it to be by far the most important thing that I will do in my day is make time to be with the Lord. We need to take a day off a week, at least. This isn't just good advice, it's actually a command. God tells us this because we need it. It's not for his benefit, it's actually for our benefit. It is one of the Ten Commandments. It doesn't have to be a Sunday. But we need a day off, a day to switch off our emails, switch off our phones, and just be with the people we love, be in the presence of God. We need to be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we need to wait on him when we do. And when we begin to sense his presence, to remain in that place, not to rush off, to have the courage to stay, to stick with it, and to see what God does. We need to dwell in God's word. Again, I know I'm guilty of reading scripture and kind of like sometimes it's a tick thing that I just need to do in a day rather than dwelling in the word and allowing God to minister to me so that I am changed and shaped. And there are so many ways we're doing this as a church now. Joint Church's prayer evening is growing every time we get together, and I absolutely love it as Pat leads us in Lectio readings. We did it at 8 a.m. this morning, our early morning communion. We have a pre-work communion on a Wednesday morning at 8:30. Come and dwell in the Word of God. Allow it to break down your barriers and speak to your heart. And stick with church. We are the church, and we need each other. We need each other. I need you. I need all of you. And I hope you need me in some way. But we need each other to build each other up, to encourage each other, to pray for each other when we can't do it ourselves. That's okay. We've all been there. That's what we're here for. Let's run this race together. Let's choose to abide in Christ. Let's resist the culture that demands that we have no boundaries and celebrates when we burn out as if it was a badge of honor to be as busy as we consistently are. And let's watch what he does through us. It's very humbling when we realize he can do so much more than we can ask or imagine when we make the space and time to abide. Let's pray.